I want to share a message in our, as we continue to march toward our Christmas here. And as I said last week, Christmas for me has changed totally since Christ has, as my eyes have just been opened so much to the beauty of what God has done in simply coming. And being in human flesh. I want to today kind of go back to, I'm going to end up back where we were in Matthew chapter 1 later as we get towards the end of the sermon. But I wanted to, I had this scripture on my mind last week, last Sunday and all this week. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 is a prophecy that we've heard. It is a passage that I'm sure we've heard taught on before. We sing about it. We have a song titled Emmanuel. But I wanted to bring and provide a little context to this passage of Scripture because we know it out of Matthew chapter 1. Where Matthew stated that what happened to Mary was done so that the scripture might be fulfilled, that God might fulfill what the prophet prophesied. And Matthew was talking about Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, which has that wonderful line in it that we know so well, which says, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, Emmanuel. And so the title of the message is Emmanuel, God with us. But I guess I had never, I knew the context of that prophecy, but I had never really gone back and looked more into the detail of it. So that's what I wanted to bring to you today. And just end in Matthew chapter 1. So, Father, as we come to your word, I trust, Lord, I know that your word and your spirit agree. Holy Spirit, speak to your people now, Lord. Help me to be clear in what you're speaking, O God, that we all might be edified and strengthened and encouraged as sons and daughters of the living God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to go to Isaiah chapter 7. And start in verse 1 to provide you with some context. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah. You'll remember I said last week, or I believe it was not in the message, but referring to some other thing, that Isaiah in chapter 6, he was called of God to be a prophet. And in Isaiah chapter 6, it reads this way: in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, okay? And Isaiah had a revelation of God. God called him to be a prophet in that passage of Scripture. Well, Ahaz is the grandson of Uzziah. So where Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, Ahaz now is the grandson of Uzziah, that king who had died. So he says, he goes on and he says, it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods were moved with the wind. And so I love the imagery that the Bible uses, that the prophets use, that he described the heart of King Ahaz and the heart of people like trees blowing in the wind. And you've driven down the road and saw trees blowing in the wind, and when the vehicles that I'm driving, when the trees are blowing in the wind like this, you've driven down the road before and your vehicle starts to move. You felt that, right? For those of you who drive. To give a little bit of an idea, because these people are very afraid. These people, the king and the children of Israel, more specifically the children of Judah, are very afraid because here two kings are amassed on their borders. The U.S. does not know what it means to have two armies amassed on its border. The closest we got was the Bay of Pigs, was the Cuban Missile Crisis. That's the closest we got to real, all the Russians have missiles in Cuba and they're going to fire them at us. But we don't know what that's like. But here, that's what's going on. And the king is rightfully, he's afraid. And makes me say to myself, have you ever been really, really worried about something? Have you ever been really afraid? That's where these people are. But God is so good. Because that's their circumstance and that is their situation. Two kings ready to come and take over. But verse 3 goes on and says, then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out now to meet Ahaz. I love it. In whenever these days when I read the Bible, I'm fine reading about people and all that, but I love it when it gets to the part, then God said, or then God did. Whenever he starts to do something, I get all excited. Because I know what we do. I know how it is when we roll in. I know how, you know, Bill and I were just talking about before service. You go to the doctor, they patch you up best they can, and then they send you out. I know what we can do. But it's when God says something. It's when God gets ready to do something that I get excited because I know no one can stop him. Once he purposes to do something, there's no one who can say, what are you doing? There's no one who can question him. There's no one who can stand against him. So the Lord said to Isaiah, go out now to meet Ahaz, you and Shir-Yashub, your son. So take your son with you. Interesting, because Shir-Yashub means, Isaiah's son's name means the remnant shall return. In other words, when King Ahaz saw Isaiah with his son, he knew that Israel would not be destroyed. Why? Because his son's name means the remnant shall return. In other words, God will always have a remnant. He will never destroy his people. And so he says, go with your son at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field and say to him, listen, when God speaks, we need to listen. So when Ahaz needs to hear what Isaiah is about to say, take heed and be quiet. This is now, remember, Ahaz scared to death. He's afraid. It reminds me of, remember the story I told you when our house caught on fire? My mother and I were, my sisters had all moved out. My mother and I went out, and the house caught fire. And fire coming up out of the furnace. And I looked at it, and I said, that's not good. I run upstairs, Mama, get out the house. House on fire. And Mama going to get her birds and all that. And I ran out the house. I said, you look here. Get out, Mama. The house could blow. And we run out, and underneath the dogwood trees, I remember Psalm 46 in verse 1, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. When that word came, everything else, all the fear left, all the apprehension, is the house going to blow? I said, Mama, it's going to be all right. The word of the Lord. Scripture came to me, gave me peace. I said, it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. Fire came, and it was all right. And so again, when God spoke, everything changed because he spoke. And so here he's speaking to Ahab and he says, take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint hearted for these two stubs of smoking firebrands. God didn't call him a firebrand. He said two stubs of a smoking firebrand. He says, the thing that has you and I that can have us scared to death out of our mind. Oh, God, that's what I said. Mommy, don't be afraid. You say, oh, Daddy, not going to be with me. Ah! No, God's like, No. It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. So he says, don't be afraid and don't be faint-hearted for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, let us go up to Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves and set a king over them, the son of Tabel. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. And so here You have, and when God spoke that word to Ahaz, Ahaz had a decision to make. He had to either trust what his eyes were seeing and what his ears were hearing. These two kings are amassed on your border. He's afraid. But God has just said, he said, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. He had a decision to make. Either I'm going to trust what I'm seeing and hearing, or I'm going to trust God. Hey, listen, church, there's a lesson in there for us. Because we all find ourselves in that place every day. Am I going to trust what I'm hearing or seeing, or am I going to trust God who has just spoken to me? This is the context, and we're coming down to that prophetic word. And so God speaks through Isaiah to King Ahaz, king of Judah. Verse 8, for the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim or Israel will be broken so that it will not be a people. God is saying, listen, don't worry about these people because they're only men. I'm God. He says, don't worry about it. And in 65 years, Isaiah was a major prophet, church. Let me tell you, God spoke through this man. He prophesied the end of the 10 northern tribes, the end of Israel. 65 years, which would have come to pass in 669 BC, as I've been studying this. He says, within 65 years, Israel will be broken so there will not be a people. The head of Ephraim or Israel is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son, whose name is Pekah. And then God says, if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Whenever God speaks, this is what he demands. Believe. You know that saying, I don't know if some faith teacher started it, but God said it, I believe it. That settles it. You've heard that before. When God speaks, and so he speaks this word to Ahaz, and then Isaiah says, if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. So God gave Ahaz, in a very critical moment of his reign as king, he gives him a prophetic promise, if you will. Two armies amassed on the border. God sends the prophet. The prophet says, it shall not stand, neither will they attack Judah. I will not allow it. And then the prophet says, do you believe? You must believe this. And so God gave King Ahaz a prophetic promise. Judah would not be attacked by these two kings. Then God goes further, because God at times would give a sign to confirm his word. Remember when Jesus was speaking and the people came to him and says, we seek a sign. And Jesus said, no sign shall be given you other than that of Jonah the prophet. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 nights in the heart of the earth. But Israel missed that sign. They totally missed the sign. And so, down in verse 10, it reads, moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. And so what Isaiah is doing, what God is doing through Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah prophesies this word. God speaks to Ahaz, and God says, now, listen, ask me for a sign. If you don't believe that I'm going to protect Judah from these two kings, ask me for a sign. I'll do it in the earth or I'll do it in the heaven, whatever it is. Can you imagine that? How many of you know when God says to ask him for a sign, what should you do? You just ask him for a sign. If God says, ask me for a sign, and you don't ask for a sign, what's that called? Disobedience. Hello? And we see people do that. We've seen it all throughout the scripture. Remember when God said to Gideon, God says, Gideon, get up and go defeat the Midianites. And Gideon, scared out of his mind, and he says, well, Lord, please don't be upset with me, but I'm going to set out this little wool carpet I have, this little wool fleece, and I would really like it if you really mean what you said. Then when I wake up in the morning, let the fleece be dry and let the ground be wet. And when Gideon went to bed that night, he woke up the next morning, the ground's dry, and the ground's wet, and the fleece is dry. And so Gideon felt good about himself. God says, okay, now go. And Gideon says, one more, please don't be upset with me, but if you could do it one more time, this time, when I wake up tomorrow morning, let the fleece be wet and let the ground be dry. And when Gideon woke up the next morning, the Bible says he took the fleece and wrung out a bowl full of water, but the ground all around it was dry. What was God doing? He was giving him a sign. He was giving him a sign. And God, you know, God was in the scripture, all throughout the scriptures, God was not opposed to giving people signs. So remember when, Hezekiah? Remember when Hezekiah got sick? And Isaiah, the same prophet here, says, put your house in order, for you're getting up out of here. It's time for you to go. Hezekiah prayed. God sent Isaiah back and said, tell him I'll give him 15 more years. And he says, here's the sign. What sign do you want? Isaiah said, what sign do you want? He said, Isaiah said, shall the Lord move the dial of Ahaz backwards or forwards? Hezekiah said, was going down, is going forward all the time. Move it back. And so God stopped the course of heaven. He stopped the course of our sun and turned, or the earth, and turned the dial of Ahaz back. So when God, you know, God gives signs all throughout the scripture. 1 Kings 13, a prophet prophesied against the altar that was in Samaria, of whom one of these kings of Samaria was coming against Ahaz. And God said Josiah by name is going to offer false prophets bones on this altar in years to come. And he said, and the sign of it is going to be that the altar is going to be cracked, broken open, rent. As soon as the prophet finished prophesying, the altar was torn open. And so God would give signs. And so here God says, ask a sign. But Ahaz, verse 12, said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. The Lord just told you, test me. He said, I'm not going to test the Lord. And scholars rightfully say that one of the reasons why Ahaz didn't want to test the Lord was because Ahaz was an idolater. He was an adult. He was a idol worshiper. He didn't worship the true God. He didn't want to see a sign. You know why? Because if he saw a sign that what God was saying was true and real, that means he would have to worship Yahweh. And he wasn't worshiping Yahweh. He was worshiping any old God. Matter of fact, when the king of Assyria came and destroyed one of these two kings, Ahaz saw the altar of another king, the king that was destroyed, and he went and had plans made and had this idol altar built in the house of the Lord, for which God had to judge him. And so this whole passage of scripture, when you look at it, it's one of the mercy and the grace of God when God helped people who were sinners. They were straight up sinners. Of course, that would have been all of Israel, right? I mean, they said, we would obey you, but they were sinners, but God had mercy on them and declared them righteous by his grace. And so Ahaz says, I will not test the Lord. Then he, Isaiah says, prophesying, says, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to worry men, but will you worry my God also? In other words, you're not listening to what God says. You don't listen to what the prophet says. You're not listening to what I'm saying. You're trying the patience of God. But God went on and said in verse 14, Isaiah, the Lord said through Isaiah, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. And so God said, ask for a sign. Ahaz says, no, I'm not going to ask for a sign. God said, okay, well, I'm going to give you one anyway. Here it comes. You ready? He says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. This is the context of this great messianic prophecy that we love so much. Emmanuel, Emmanuel, his name is called Emmanuel. Is God with us, revealing us. His name is called Emmanuel. We'll probably sing that before we're done with this Christmas season. But that's the context, right? So here we have the sign. What's the sign? Well, the sign to Hezekiah was a sundial moving back. The sign to Eli against his house, God said, your two sons are going to take away in a day, and they were gone. The sign to who? The king of Samaria was the altar is going to be split in two. The sign here was the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, what's so beautiful about this, and when you look at God and when you look at his word, and God is so, he's so magnificent. He's, when the scripture says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, he says, for as high as the heaven is above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than yours. When God does things, listen, I'm getting ahead of myself, but he blows your mind. Your mind cannot contain who he is or what he does. Who he is, one thing, but it can't contain even what he does. Because in here, God, he's giving a sign to a king in time. He's giving a sign to Ahaz, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. Now, this prophetic sign was for their time, right? But God not only uses it for them, when Matthew lifts it up out of Isaiah chapter 7 and puts it down in the first century AD, he declared that it was not just for them, but it was for all. It was for all. I'm way ahead of myself. We'll get to that. But I just love it because God is so awesome. Let me get back to my notes so I can get settled down. Amen. And so where am I? Here. There it is. Okay. So he says, verse 15, curds and honey he shall eat that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. And so what God's simply saying is this. I'm going to cause a virgin. What does that word virgin mean? It means an unmarried woman. It does not mean as it means in the New Testament. As we'll see as I get there. I'm not going to go there now. But he's prophesying about a single woman who is going to conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. And that before the child is old enough to know the difference between right and wrong, the two kings that you're worried about who are on your border, I'm going to wipe them out. They won't even be an issue. That was the whole purpose of the sign. Now, the sign was so that the king would know that the promise that God made was sure. Okay? Now, remember what the promise was. The promise was, they shall not attack Judah. That's the promise. The sign that confirmed the promise was, you're going to see a virgin who's going to get married and bear a son, and she's going to call his name Emmanuel, or God with us. And so that's what happened. Emmanu means with us. El means God. Emmanuel, God with us. Barnes notes cites this. The name is designed to denote that God would be with the nation as its protector, and the birth of the child would be a sign of or pledge of it. So when she named him Emmanuel, God was using that to let King Ahaz and the nation know that I am with you. Don't worry about these kings. I'm with you. That's what it meant for their prophetic time, right, for where they were. The mere circumstance that this name is given, however, does not imply anything in regard to the nature or rank of the child. For and so what he's saying is that name Emmanuel, though it was applied to this child, It did not designate the child, obviously, as the Messiah or anything else or a prophet. It simply was saying the name was being used figuratively. God is with us figuratively, not in a literal sense. We'll get to that in the New Testament. Let's see. However, or for nothing was more common among the Jews than to incorporate the name or a part of the name of the deity with the names which they gave to their children. Thus, Isaiah denotes the salvation of Yahweh. Why? Because Isaiah, his name, had in it the name of God. Isaiah is short for Yahweh. So when you read the scriptures and you see all these Benaniah, Jeremiah, they always, the Jews would incorporate the name of their God into the name of their children. And so Jeremiah means the exaltation or grandeur of Yahweh. Each compounded of two words, in which the name Yahweh constitutes a part. Thus also Elijah or Elijah. We pronounce it Elijah, but it would be Elijah. Is the two names for God combined, El-I-Yah, Elijah. We have a J, they would have a Y, Elijah. And so it's the two names of God, and it means literally God, the Yahweh. Thus, also Eliab, which was one of the names of David, King David's brothers, Eliab, Eliab meant God, my father. Eliada, knowledge of God. Eliakim, the resurrection of God. Eliu, in Job 33, he is my God. Elisha, or we say Elisha, his name meant salvation of God. And so, in Emmanuel, God was saying that I am with you to the nation of Israel through the sign that he gave to confirm the prophetic word. Now, as I said earlier, 2 to 3 years after this prophetic word, Tilgath-Pileser, a king of Assyria, came in and killed Rezin, the king of Syria, Damascus, and Hoshea, killed Pekah, the son of Remaliah. So God did this so that the son of David, King Ahaz, would know that God would save Israel. This prophecy and sign were true but temporal. This prophecy and the sign were true. What prophecy? They shall not come into the city. What sign? The virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. They were all true, but they were temporal as far as Isaiah and Ahaz were concerned. Why? Because that prophetic word was for their time. But once a prophetic word is fulfilled, what do? Well, typically you forget about it and you go on. La-di-da-di-di. You know, that's what you do. Why? Well, God was true to his word and we move on. But even though it was one prophecy, it had dual fulfillments. See, only God can do this. When you look at it, and I love, you know, I've heard people say this about, I've been in some leadership meetings and some, I guess, pastoral, you know, we're going to take the world by storm meetings or something like that. And I've heard people say before, you know, when you're going forward or in the kingdom, there's no, what do they say? In the kingdom, there's no rearview mirror. In other words, stop looking behind you. And I understood, and for the setting, it was right. But let me tell you something. And sometimes, even in your own life, people say, stop looking back. Just forget everything. Forget all that. Just move forward. You know, life is going forward. Stop looking back. We would not have a New Testament if the apostles and prophets didn't look back. Hello. We would not have a New Testament. Because everything they wrote came out of looking back. And when they look back, the Holy Spirit ripped the curtain off and just pulled the curtain back and said, look at this. And they didn't know. The example was Peter on the day of Pentecost. An unlearned shepherd. Remember what the scripture said about it? Said when they saw that these men were unlearned and uneducated men, they took note that they had been with Jesus, right? So these, they hadn't gone to school. They don't know all the prophecies. But Peter on the day of Pentecost, the people said, what is this? Peter jumped up, you know, this is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel. And he ripped off a prophetic sermon and 3,000 people got saved. Well, how did that happen? Well, when he looked back, God opened up his eyes on Joel 2:28 and gave him revelation. Peter could have never gotten in a million years. And he just opened up the scripture and preached the word of the Lord to these Jews. And 3,000 of them were saved. But he looked back. And so I said this one prophecy had dual fulfillments, or should I say filled, because it was fulfilled with regards to the New Testament. So what was, again, the virgin will conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. The virgin meant unmarried, but then married. The conception was natural, and the name was figurative and meant that God would be present to protect Judah. That's what the sign meant to the current day Israel of that day. Now then, as I close, in Matthew chapter 1, I'm going to bring it home now. In Matthew, you remember last week we read the account. Let me see here. We read the account of how the birth of Jesus Christ, verse 18, Matthew 1:18, was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. That's all we looked at last week. But then the scripture goes on and says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So, listen, verse 22. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So what Matthew is simply saying is that the prophetic word that came to Isaiah did not have its ultimate and complete fulfillment in their time. Oh, my God. Woo! Oh, Lord Jesus. That's getting to me. Listen, because here's, where is it? Is it in my notes? Let me slow down. Let me slow down. Okay. As Ahaz, the son of David, was concerned or afraid about his situation, you can see a little bit of Ahaz in Joseph's situation. So Ahaz, two kings amassed on his border. Joseph had a situation that he was concerned about. Hello? Because in his day, when a woman played the harlot, because that's what it looked like was what happened with Mary. When a woman played the harlot, you remember Genesis chapter 38, when Judah was going to shear his sheep, you remember the story of how he was supposed to give Tamar to Shelah, and he didn't. And Tamar was mad, so she went and fixed herself up as a prostitute, and eventually she gets impregnated by Judah, and Judah says, this woman done played her, drag her out and burn her with fire and all this. And then Tamar said, by the man whose ring and all this is, am I pregnant? And it was Judas. Then he had to, with shamefacedness, say, oh, no, let her live. Let her live. And he said this, she has been more righteous than I, right? So that was the how they treated women if you played the harlot. So I'm not exaggerating when I say that Joseph was concerned. Joseph was in a fix. I mean, he's a righteous man. He's wanting to put her away secretly. Why? Because if he made a public issue of this, Mary is a dead woman. Stone you with stones. Remember the woman in John chapter 4 or John chapter 8. In the Sanhedrin, they came out and said, "We caught her in adultery. Drag her out." Everybody got their stones ready. They're going to kill her. That would have been Mary's case. So Joseph, he's quiet. He's thinking about all these things. Just like Ahab, God sent a prophet to Ahab. In Joseph's situation, God gave him a prophetic dream. And in the dream, God says, "Don't be afraid to attack." He said that to Ahaz, "Don't be afraid." "Don't be afraid, Ahaz." He said to Joseph, "Don't be afraid to take unto your wife, because that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son and call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins." So what we see here is that the prophetic word God gave to Ahab saved the people from their natural enemies. The prophetic word that God gave to Joseph was so that Jesus would come and save us from our spiritual enemies, from our sin, and from our spiritual enemies. And he says in verse 22, "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child.'" Now here's where things change. For Ahaz's time, the word virgin meant an unmarried woman. And that truly is what it meant in the first century time. But God took it further. And it means what it means for us today. It not only meant that she was an unmarried woman of marriageable age, but that she was sexually pure. So the virgin in the New Testament, speaking of Mary, the virgin meant sexually pure. And Matthew 1:18 confirms that, which we just read. The scripture says, "After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together." That was the virgin that the New Testament is talking about. So she was sexually pure. The conception in the Old Testament was natural, but the conception in the New Testament was supernatural. The name in the Old Testament, Emmanuel, was figurative. The name in the New Testament, Emmanuel, was literal. Jesus was and is God with us in the flesh. You and I will see Jesus in the flesh. Remember, he resurrected? He ascended to heaven, but before he ascended, they saw him, and doubting Thomas, Jesus said, "Thomas, put your finger in the holes in my hand, thrust your fist into my side where the spear went in." Jesus has his body, okay? He was God with us, God in the flesh with us. And so by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Matthew lifted Isaiah 7:14 out of the prophetic past and set it down into their prophetic present for the first century AD. I know what it meant to Ahaz in their time, but this is 300 plus years later. And Isaiah sets that scripture down and says that all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Now, that being said, I want to say this. Only God can accurately and truly interpret the events of your life or anybody else's life. Only God. Now, this is where I feel like running. Because when you look back on your life, see, when people look back on your life, what do they see? When you look back on your life, what do you see? Now, before you answer that, remember Joseph. If you remember anybody, remember Joseph when he was lied on. He was sold as a slave. He was lied in Potiphar's house. He was forgotten in the prison. But when he got to the end and Joseph looked back, he said, oh, he says, remember when y'all sold me? You meant it for evil. But God, see, only God can give you perspective on your life. Listen, no one else can give you perspective on your life but God. He's the one who knows why everything happened. He's the one who knows why he allowed everything to happen. So listen, don't judge today what only God can set in order tomorrow about your past. Don't judge it. Just say, Lord, I'm just going to wait on you because I know you're going to put it all right. I know that, what is it, that song says, I know it's going to be better by and by or something like that. But God is the one. Only God can provide correct perspective on an event 300 plus years ago. Only God. We say even now, why was so-and-so allowed here? What did this? I don't understand. Mm-mm. No, you don't. But God does. And so even Job, when he was trying to figure everything out about his life, God shows up. He says, Job, where were you when I caused the mountains to come up out of the earth? Where were you when I caused the snowflake to fall and created all the animals? Job, do you understand all that? Job like, and God's like, well, if you don't understand that, how on earth do you expect to understand your life? I'm God. I'm God. And so when people look back on your life, what do they see? When you look back on your life, what do you see? This is what the Holy Spirit is saying to me, son, I'm the only one who can give you perspective, accurate and true interpretation of the events of your life. No one else, not even you, can figure it out. Hello. Because isn't that what God did in Matthew 1? He looked back on a prophecy. Matthew did. God pulled up the curtain and said, Matthew, look, here is Isaiah 7:14. I wasn't just speaking to that day. I was taking their life and I'm moving it all the way over here into your prophetic presence. And this is what it means. And we would not know what Isaiah 7:14 meant unless God spoke to Matthew by direct revelation and caused him to understand. And he penned it in Matthew chapter 1 for us. When I consider my life now, and what he has done and what he said he's going to do and that he can fix it all, I just get so excited. And so the sign to King Ahaz was for him and Judah, but Matthew's interpretation was for the entire world. Hello? God used one event. Listen. hold on. Listen. What if? Let me set up the analogy. God, here is one situation that you and I understand. Look, I'm going to take your life, for instance. You're living your life, and you're going on everything, and then your life passes on, and you're off the world stage now. You're in glory with God. But now God, now that you're gone, God was working something through your life. Listen, you didn't know anything about it, but it starts showing up in your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. And God knows, now you're gone, but you don't know. But God says, I allowed that person to be so that I could realize this now 3 generations later. In other words, you had one purpose for your life. God said, no, I had a totally different purpose and I'm working it out. And you may never know about it. You see what I'm saying? And so God is at work. God, and we cannot limit to God to what we only understand. Come on. I can't limit God by my simple knowledge, what I understand. No. So Ahaz and Judah were under assault by their enemies of their day, but the world and the existence of man was under assault by the sin and enemy of our souls. The child was born and named Emmanuel to prove that God was with Judah and would deliver them. However, Jesus was conceived by the Spirit of God and born God in human flesh to save the world from its spiritual enemies. God's doing a much bigger thing. And so that the prophetic word to Ahaz dealt with natural enemies but could not deliver Israel in any way from its spiritual enemies or its sin. That God determined to do through Jesus Christ, to whom this prophecy pointed. Jesus was conceived by the Spirit of God and born God in human flesh to save the world from its spiritual enemies. God did this so that the world might know that God came to save all who would believe. Why is Christmas important? Why is it important? Because the world still needs to know that Jesus Christ was born to save us from our sins. Our greatest enemy is not ISIS, beloved. Come on. Our greatest enemy is not ISIS. ISIS out there. I said ISIS out there. The greatest one is lurking around. Huh? I don't feel like I want to do what I feel. Oh, no. No. And so Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, God with us. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for Christ Jesus. We thank you that the virgin was with child and she conceived and brought forth a son and called his name Jesus, who would save his people from their sins. Emmanuel, God with us. And Father, I pray that the life and the work of Christ, Lord, would so, oh God, grow in us and so represent, oh God, that work of your Spirit that you want to flow through us, the light of Christ in a dark generation, in a dark world, that we might be witnesses. You said that we would receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon us, and that we would be your witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, in the uttermost parts of the earth. And I pray, Father, for a fresh filling, for a fresh, Lord, infilling of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that we truly, oh God, might carry forth and walk in your nature, Lord, Lord, with your mind and with your heart and be your hands and your feet, Lord, that we, oh God, might declare your word, Lord, in a dark world. Father, we thank you, oh God, that that is your intention, that is your desire, that is the work of the Holy Spirit in us, and that we'll realize it to the glory of God and to the good of all those around us. We ask all these things and thank you for them in Jesus' holy name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen and amen. God bless you real good.